I want to seek to preach to you from the New Testament and from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and from verse 13 and 14 of that chapter. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. And you notice with your Bible open how these two verses read. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Clearly the Apostle Paul is calling our attention to the place and work that is entrusted to the Holy Spirit with regard to our salvation. Now, we often speak of people on this wise. We rightly say that no one is indispensable, but some people are certainly irreplaceable. And I'm sure you can think of such people, particularly this morning, that you think you could put into that category. But you know, when you think of the work of the Holy Spirit, you were speaking about a person, and you were speaking about a ministry that is truly indispensable, for the very reason that we can never know anything experimentally in the realm of Christian things apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry. It is the work that has been entrusted to him to bear to us all the blessings and the benefits of that salvation that our Saviour has purchased for us by his death and by his blood at that place called Calvary. And the Apostle Paul, you notice also in these two verses here too, seeks to announce what is found throughout the whole of the New Testament with regard to the Holy Spirit, and it is this, that he never works in isolation, but he always works in connection with the Word of God. And you notice that you have that here in this 13th verse. The apostle is speaking to these Christians, and he is reminding them what is theirs, as he is reminding us what is ours. And he is seeking to say to them also and to us how this all came about for you and for me, if you're a Christian this morning. Well, here's the first thing he says, you know, you heard the word of truth. And the word of truth that you heard was the gospel of salvation. And when you heard it, the impact was such upon you that we are told here that you trusted in this message and in the person that was at the center of this message. And as a result of it, the apostle is seeking to say, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, when we look at the Holy Spirit's ministry in these two verses, it seems to me that there are three designations given to him. If you look at your Bible, you can see that he is spoken of as the sealer, because we are told that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then we are told that this Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of promise. And then the third thing that we are told about him is this, that it is this Holy Spirit who is the earnest, or who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, seeing how indispensable and central the Holy Spirit's ministry is in our salvation in these two verses, it is to these three designations that I want to call your attention, and asking that God would help us as we seek to understand a little about him and his ministry here. If we were to put it chronologically, we could put it first like this. We look first at the Holy Spirit of promise. This is how he is described. And what the apostle is simply seeking to say is here, is this, you see. The Holy Spirit is the one that God promised was going to come of old. And we find throughout the whole of the Old Testament revelation, the prophets sought to bear testimony to this fact, that the Holy Spirit was going to come in great power. Not that they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They did, of course. And the prophets knew something of the Spirit's ministry, taking him up and enabling them to exercise the ministry that God would have them at any particular hour in history. But he was speaking about the Holy Spirit coming in a particular way, in a way that would make a marked difference to the church. And the whole of the Old Testament writers in various places would speak on this wise about the Spirit. And they would say that he's going to come. And he's going to come in a most wonderful and in a most marvelous and glorious way. And when you think of the Old Testament revelation, the best example that we have of them bearing testimony to this great truth is found in the book of the prophet Joel, of course. The book from which Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. When Joel was writing in chapter 2, he sought to promise the people to whom he was ministering that God was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And this blessing was going to be known. And of course, when the day of Pentecost came, Peter recognized that here was Joel's prophecy being fulfilled. For many, it was a day of absolute confusion. They didn't know what was happening. They thought even that some were even intoxicated. And they had to be put right and said, well, that couldn't be. It's not even the right hour of the day. There are no off-license places at that particular time. And it could not be that this was the case. No, no, says Peter, that isn't what was happening. What was happening is this. That which Joel spoke about is being fulfilled, said Peter, before your very eyes. God is doing now what he promised he was going to do. And then, when you move into the pages of the New Testament, you have like promises. You remember those great chapters in John's Gospel, chapter 14 to 16. But a week before our Savior died, when he gathered his own around him and was exercising his caring ministry towards them, we have what the Christian writers call the Holy Spirit discourse of our Lord. And you remember what happened there. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying there, it is expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send him unto you, and when he is come. And he was referring to the Holy Spirit. And it's so interesting, it seems to me, that when John writes about another Comforter, I'm sure you'll believe me when I tell you, but in the New Testament language, there are two words from which we get our single word, another. And the one is this, another of a different kind. As if you had a car and you part exchanged it, and you bought another car. It was another car, but it was of a different kind. It wasn't the same as what you had. Different make, different type of car, even different color. And then the other word is this, another of the same kind. So that when you change your car, you change it for the exact same model. It was still available. And lo and behold, you liked the color so much, you had the exact same color. So you had another car of the same kind. Now, that little word, alos, is what John uses here to speak on reporting of Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit's coming. He said, I'll send you another comforter of the same kind, divine, eternal, one who will be with you, one who will be in you, one who will remain with you forever. The Lord Jesus Christ saying he's coming. And of course, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And not only then, but if you remember, even when the Son of God was raised from the dead, he ministered in this way to his own gathered around him concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said to them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. The promise of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, that very promise that was made by Joel, that was made by our Lord before his death, that was made by our Lord after his resurrection, that very promise was fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit came upon the church, upon the gathered company there on the day of Pentecost, that great outpourings of the Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit has come, and we're living in the days of his having come. Now, what that says to me and to you is this, you see. It's another proof to us of the great faithfulness of God towards us. That which God promised of old was fulfilled. And what that means for you and for me now is this. That seeing that what God promised of old has been fulfilled, all those promises regarding the future will likewise be fulfilled. This is how faithful, this is how true, this is how reliable God is. And this is the God of our salvation, the God in whom we trust, the God to whom we belong, the God who is our Father in this salvation that we know in Jesus Christ. And my friends, what that means for you and for the church is this. You may well be wondering this morning how you're going to deal with the next months. You may be particularly concerned about something in the domestic circle at this hour. You may be, like me, anxious in a wrong kind of way sometimes about the Christian church. If you are like me, these kind of things press in upon you, and they trouble you, and they cause you anxiety as they do me, and they cause me to doubt and to fret, and sometimes they even cause me to sink into the depths of despair and wonder what is happening when we see the world and when we see what is taking place round and about us, when we see sometimes what is happening in evangelical circles and in the life of the Christian church. My friends, we can turn to the Word of God. We can look at the promises of God. We can think of him in terms of his promise in relationship to the promised Holy Spirit. Did not God keep his word utterly? Did not God keep his word absolutely? Can we not trust this God for the future to fulfill every word of promise and every encouragement and token of his promised favor that he has made to us in the Word of God? Can't we take up those promises and plead them before him at the throne of grace? Is he not a God to be trusted? Of course he is. We have evidence of it. We have proof of it. Even when we think of this designation that is given to the Holy Spirit in the work of our salvation this morning. Because Paul says he's the Spirit of promise. But then, look at the second designation that is here, equally simply. And he's called the sealer. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, that's a phrase that has caused some debate and controversy throughout the Christian church, throughout the centuries. And it's all important that we should seek God helping us to understand something of what it means. And what do the apostle mean when he speaks about here, about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Is it something that belongs to every Christian? Or is it something that is subsequent to Christian experience? Those are the two areas in which the debate and controversy has been raging throughout the centuries. Well, I was taught as a young man, I believe what is right, that the safest way ever to interpret any verse or any part of a verse is to leave it in its immediate context. And just think of the context of this statement in the 13th verse of chapter 1 this morning. Let me remind you about it. You know it so well, don't you? Look at verse 3 of this chapter. The apostle is seeking to say that every Christian is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And then the apostle goes on to enumerate those blessings for us. And come down the chapter. Look at it for a moment. We are chosen in Christ. Verse 4. That's true of every Christian. Verse 5, we are predestinated according to his purpose. That's true of every Christian. You look at the end of verse 5, we are adopted. That's true of every believer. We are accepted, verse 6. That's true of every Christian. In verse 7, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's not possible to be a Christian and for that not to be true of you. And then he comes down, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, and so on, until you come to verse 13, and then he says, you've heard the word of truth, you've heard the gospel, and on believing it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Surely, it must mean in the context, every spiritual blessing. Could we possibly handle that and say, everyone apart from being sealed? Surely not. Not in the context. I would dare to want to suggest the context would forbid us to interpret it in that way. If it's every, if it's all, it must be all. It must be every. Surely it must mean that every Christian has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Because ultimately, the purpose of the sealing of the Spirit is this. It is to bring the Christian to know experimentally all that is theirs in Christ. That not only might they be able to testify of it verbally, but that they might know it in their experience. That it might be to them a felt portion. That they might know that they are redeemed and that all these things are vouchsafed to them because of the great sealing work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and in their lives. But if we take that view, which I would, we still need to ask the question, what does the sealing of the Spirit signify? What does it really mean? Well, I would suggest to you a number of things that the sealing of the Spirit means this morning. And the first is this. The sealing of the Spirit, first of all, signifies a finished transaction. And it's something that's brought in from the world of commerce. And what it simply means is this, that on the sale and the purchase of something, a document was drawn up to signify that the transaction had been completed. The only way in which we could seek to understand it simply today is that if you purchase something and you pay for it and you get a bill, and the bill is signed, and you have it along with what you have purchased. It's the proof of purchase. It's the proof that the transaction that was made in the purchase has been completed. Do you know, my friends, I would want to suggest to you this morning that what this is pointing us to spiritually is this, that in eternity past, a transaction was entered into between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. that great covenant of grace, that covenant of redemption, where each of the Trinity knew the work that belonged to them. The planning was entrusted to the Father. The performing, if you like, was trusted to the Son. And the perfecting of what the Son performed at Calvary realized into the experience of the Christian. That was entered into way back in eternity. Oh, the mystery and the glory that belongs to the salvation of the New Testament, to this biblical gospel that God has given to us in His Word and entrusted to us to seek to preach with all our poverty. And the sealing work of the Spirit is to signify that transaction has been completed. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Any addition to it would of necessity be a subtraction. The glory of it sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A finished transaction. And you know, that's what our Savior was praying for and about in that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me. Thine they were, thou gavest me. And he goes on to pray for them. And he's almost climbing them a mighty Himalayas spiritually in his praying. And he seems to come to the pinnacle in verse 24 of John 17. And he says, those whom thou hast given me, I will that they be with me where I am. What is he talking about? Well, this finished transaction, the Son willing and the Father having given. And redemption is spoken of in this way, as is salvation in the pages of the New Testament. Nothing to be contributed towards it at all. A finished transaction, the sealing of the Spirit. But then, secondly, it doesn't only speak of a finished transaction. It speaks of the mark of ownership. Now, it's the best commentators that tell us this. Apparently, Ephesus was known for its trade in timber. And they'd cross the seas to come to Ephesus to purchase whatever timber they needed. And once they had purchased it, a mark of ownership was put upon it. And it has even been suggested that they wouldn't take away with them, not even the day of purchase, that which they had purchased. It may be that it would be left where they had purchased it, but their mark of ownership was on it. And at a later date, they would come back and they would take hold of what they had previously purchased and then take it to be with them. Now you can see immediately, can't you, how redolent that is. When you think of it in spiritual terms. You see, the mark of God is upon the church. The mark of God is upon the Christian believer. Why? They've been purchased. Purchased with precious blood. The blood of God, according to Acts 20, which he gave for the church. And you know, my friends, that signifies who we belong to. Sometimes we've got to be reminded of that, haven't we? It can happen sometimes for a minister when he's conducting a wedding in his church. And he conducts the wedding and he takes the bride and groom into the back room to sign the register. And so, of course, the bride has a new surname now. And he will say to her, well, now then, come on, Mrs. Jones, sign the register. And she doesn't take... Notice for a moment, she's forgotten who she is. She's forgotten who she is. And sometimes Christians like that, they forget who they are. There were Christians in Corinth like that. They were behaving in a way that Christians shouldn't behave. And the apostle wrote to them and he says, wait a minute, he says, you can't go on like this. He says, of all people, you ought not to behave like this. He said, do you know who you are? You are not your own. You have been bought. You have been purchased with a price. The mark of God, I say, is upon the church, is upon the Christian. And you know, if we were to follow the illustration through, do you know what God has purchased? He's left here just now. But you know, he's coming to pick us up one day. He's coming to take us home. Why? Purchased possession. That's who we belong to. My friends, do you understand your salvation like this? I believe that as God will help us to begin to have a little understanding about our salvation like this, that it can become, in the hand of God, spiritual iron in our blood to make us steadfast, to make us settled as Christian men and women. It can help us to see really the church for what it is. God's mark is upon it. It is. He treats it well. Isn't it shameful sometimes that I don't and you don't? Do we need to be reminded what the sealing work of the Spirit is? It presents to us this very wonder of belonging to God. But you know, there's a third thing I think that we can say about the sealing of the Spirit signifying. And it's this. It speaks of, following closely on from the second, it speaks of security and protection. And one of the 17th century theologians gives a lovely illustration of it from the pages of the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 29 and verse 3, an incident in which Jacob was involved. He came to this particular place and he removed a stone from the brook so that the flock could drink at it. And afterwards, the stone was put back against the brook, sealing it, so that others wouldn't know about it, and it would be protected and kept. We've got that illustration in the end of the Gospels, you remember, when they took our Savior down from the cross and they put him in the tomb, and you remember what they told, make it as safe as you possibly can, and they put a seal around the tomb. Now, if it had only been a man in there, that would have completed the act. They wouldn't have been able to do anything about it with the stone up against it and the seal. The seal was effective, because the seal wasn't broke. Our Savior came out bodily, physically, and literally, because he was the Son of God with power, as the Apostle says. But the seal was there. It was there to secure and to protect. And you see, that's what it signifies to the Christian. It seals all the blessings of salvation in the experience of the Christian, so that the Christian cannot be lost. The Christian can never be condemned. The Christian cannot be separated from God. Why? Well, all the blessings of this covenant of grace, this salvation, is sealed in them by the Spirit. And they're safe. It seems to me to suggest that the Christian isn't sealed and that they must go after it to try and get it is most soul-destroying, discouraging. Just imagine telling that to a Christian who's going through a difficult time and despair. Well, you know, you're not sealed and, well, it's not with you as it ought. Oh, I find that distressing. When in the context it seems to me that this sealing work is the portion of every Christian, they are protected. You know, you have sometimes, don't you, in society, listed buildings. You can't do as you like with them. Think of the big viaduct in Mysore Cymru. it's listed. It's got the mark of the authorities upon it. You can't do as you like with it. It just isn't a matter of taking it down. You can't do that. It's been secured and protected. It's listed. Oh, my friends, if you and I want to follow that illustration through, I want to say to you, you know, the Christian is a listed person, as the church is listed. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is nothing to erase our names from that book. You see, the sealing work, this great work of the Spirit. My friends, you're finding the way hard and difficult this morning. Can I, from the Word of God, seek to encourage you? Have you thought? Think today. Go home and open your Bible again and have a look at anything that you've got that can comment upon your Bible that's worth looking at. And ponder this matter of the Spirit sealing to you. And see how it can strengthen you and encourage you and help you through a difficult time or through a time when you are concerned. And then, can I say to you, it seems to me that there's just one more. There's a fourth aspect to the sealing of the Spirit. And it's this. It's a mark of authentication. And what that simply means is this. It's the sealing work of the Spirit that shows the genuine character of the Christian and of the church. Could we say that possibly the signature on a letter or the seal that the legal people would put upon a document that is drawn up and completed between parties, this seal is put on it and it shows that this is the genuine document. Here's its authentication. It's got the seal upon it. You know, it's the sealing work of the Spirit that shows the genuineness of the Christian character. If someone says that they're a Christian, the Word of God demands that there be evidence of that in my life, in your life, and in our life. We cannot say one thing and be something altogether different and find approval for that kind of condition from the Scripture. We can find that. Do you know this same apostle? Do you remember him in Romans chapter 8 again, dealing with the subject of assurance? What was he saying? If anybody hasn't got the Spirit of Christ, that's a title of the Holy Spirit, they haven't got part in Christ. See, my friends, that's the sealing ministry of the Spirit. To bring all these blessings, that in the good hand of God, we might know that we are the children of God. One other thing, very briefly. You notice the third designation that is here. And it's in the 11th verse. It's the earnest, I beg your pardon, it's in the 14th verse. It's the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit, He is the earnest of our inheritance. A down payment on something, guaranteeing that further payments and the final payment will be made. It's the guarantee. And you notice that it's linked with the purchased possession. And what it is seeking to say is this, you see. It all began for us as Christians in the regenerating work of the Spirit, that secret work of God in our heart, that others never knew was happening or taking place, that was never really seen until it sprung in our lives in giving to us to repent and to believe upon Christ, to be converted to Him, to become believers in the Son of God. That was a glorious work. That was the beginning. And that work in its beginning, we're told by the Holy Spirit, is only a beginning. The sealing work of the Spirit in our lives is a guarantee that that which has begun in us will continually go on until the purchased possession. The apostle puts it in Romans chapter 8. You remember how he puts it? Those whom he foreknew, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. It's staggering, isn't it? Only someone like God can write grammar like that. How can you write in the past tense about something that is future? The teachers would rightly tell us, that just can't be. And yet here is God breaking all the rules, rightly so. Breaking them to prove His point, to encourage and to stir your heart and mind. He says, I've called you. I've justified you. Let me tell you more. He says, I've even glorified you, and you're still here. What he is saying is this. It's as certain as if we weren't here. No, you can't be more certain than that. And this is what he's talking about, you see. The earnest, the guarantee. Until the purchased possession. What is that referring to? Well, of course, the redemption of our bodies at the coming of Christ. Our bodies are taken in, aren't they? So that ultimately, there's a glorified body, just like the glorified body of the Son of God Himself, indwelt by a soul that has been glorified. And so the whole person is glorified. Now the Spirit and His sealing work, the Spirit of promise, is the guarantee that every true child of God and all the ransomed church of God are one day going to be gathered home to be with Him in heaven. My friends, if you were not a Christian this morning, oh, think of what you're standing outside of. It's just not that the Christian is a little something that you haven't got. My friends, it's immense. It's vast. It's glorious. Sorry of heart I am that I can't tell it to you as it needs to be told. That's how wonderful it is. It shows to us the central place that is given to the Holy Spirit in the work of our salvation. And it shows us that one day we're going to be with the Son of God and we're going to be like Him. And we're going to see Him just as He is. Well, may it be the word of God for us this morning, for His name's sake. Amen.